I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We've looked at God's most important work, that being missions, and I explained that to you. I think I showed you from the Scripture how we can safely say that missions is God's most important work. Then we looked last night at our part in God's plan, and tonight we want to look at how or what it does for us. So if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 4, and if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 7. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech thee, Euodia, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Father in heaven, we would pray tonight that that you would continue to stir our hearts. Our hearts have already been stirred by the congregational singing that you let us put our voices to, and then hearing young people and others sing specials that just exalted you. And now, and the presentations and testimonies that we heard, and now as we open your word, I pray you would continue to stir our hearts for what you desire from us. And as you stir hearts, give us a willingness to surrender to it, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated if you will. Brother Phillips said last night in a conversation that we were having with some of the members, he said, you know, the gospel doesn't just change people's eternity. He didn't use those exact words, but he said that it doesn't just change people's eternity. He says the gospel makes all of life better. There is no negative with the gospel. It doesn't take you backwards, is what I'm saying, and what he was saying, that it improves your life. And giving to missions and having a part in missions is the same thing. It improves your life in various areas. It gives you things. Being involved in missions gives you things that you can't have any other way. I think it was somebody from Oklahoma said, Will Rogers, I think he was from Oklahoma, and he said you can learn some things by picking up a cat by its tail that you can't learn in any other way. And I can see that. Now, I would never pick a cat up by its tail, so don't come to me and tell me that I'm cruel. I wouldn't do that. But I bet you'd learn some things that you couldn't envision by somebody telling you. Well, missions is the same thing. There are some things that you will not know until you participate in missions. And there's four of them, and I want to give them to you tonight. One of them is this: being committed to missions enables the peace of God. He gave down through these verses, and he got into verse 7, and he said, "And this is what's coming, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, you understand that we as believers have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have the peace of God that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus when we become cooperative with His plan. Now, in this portion of Scripture, He gives a prescription. He gives a prescription for peace. And for example, you read in verse 4, He says, "Now, the peace of verse 7 comes from the rejoicing of verse 4. You're not going to complain your way into peace. You got it? You're not going to complain your way into peace. He says, rejoice. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. He says prayer is an avenue, if you will, for the peace of God. Thanksgiving is an avenue. He gets in verse 8 and he talks about a disciplined mind. And he says, think on these things that are true. All of those result in the peace of God. But here's the situation that I found myself in studying one day. As I was reading through this, I found out that he didn't start his prescription in verse 4. He started his prescription in verse 3. Because he says in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book. Did you know that you cannot rejoice your way to peace if you're unwilling to help? Now think with me, think with me. Can you imagine us saying, I'm going to rejoice and have peace, but I'm not going to help? Or I'm going to pray and have peace, but I'm not going to help. No, he started his prescription. Part of the prescription for the peace that he promised in verse 7 comes through our being a helper, our getting our fingerprints on the ministry and on the mission that is most important to God. Can you imagine? Let me just make this really clear. This is an oversimplification. But if tonight while I was preaching, I saw through my vision, if a highway patrolman stepped through that door and he had a little woman with him and you could tell she was distraught, and he took off his hat, he's being very respectful, but he needed something. And I could see him before you did, and your safety people engaged him, and you can just tell he needed to say something. And so we take a pause and because we want to give him, he's got a uniform, he's got a badge, what can we help you with? You need something? And he says, preacher, we do need some help. We have a crisis here. This little woman had a flat tire right out here on the road. And while she was stopping and trying to repair her flat tire, her little toddler wandered off and we can't find it. And we know that little toddler is somewhere in this neighborhood. And preacher, it's getting dark out. And I just saw your lights and I just wondered if we could get someone, some of you guys, to help us comb this neighborhood. Can you see me or the pastor or anybody here saying, excuse me, we're rejoicing in here. Excuse me, we're praying in here. Excuse me. We're hearing from God in here. No. We would say this. In just a few minutes, I've watched your pastor work. In just a few minutes, he would say, okay, here's what we're going to do. I need all the men that's able to meet at the doors. And I need six of you go down this way and six of you go down that way and half a dozen of you go down that way. If you have flashlights in your car, get them. Give them to these guys so they can go. You guys that can't go, but you can't walk, or you don't need to be out, you stay here and you get on your knees and you beg God that we can find those. That's what would take place. And this place would be empty except for those who couldn't go, and everybody who couldn't go would be on their knees saying, God, don't let that little baby get out on the freeway. God, don't let that little baby get in somebody's backyard with an old mean dog. God, don't let that help us find that child. And then here's what would happen. When the child was found and you came back in this place, whoa, wouldn't we have some rejoicing? It would be high-fiving and thanking the Lord and rejoicing. And when you laid your head down at night, that night, you know what you'd have in your heart? Peace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you would sleep with peace in your heart because you helped, because you did what you were supposed to do. And I'm saying to you tonight that if you want the peace of God, it hinges upon you. It hinges upon you helping these yoke fellows, helping these people that God has called to go to the foreign field. And so one of the reasons, and I'm not against prescription and things, and if you have a doctor, don't get after him for that, but one of the things that might help some people become a fellow laborer. Amen. Might help. So the peace of God is the result of our helping those true yoke fellows. Then number two, being committed to missions enables in-depth partnership with the called of God. Look at verse 14 through 16. He says, verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Then he says in verse 15, and note this, this is a sad verse in the Bible. This is a sad verse. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. This is bittersweet. Sweet because there was one. There was one church that said, we've got the vision. You can count on us. You can rely upon us. We will partner with you. But he says about them, and even in Thessalonica, they didn't just respond that once. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And you know, he had a name for those people. You look back at verse 3, he says, and I entreat thee also, look at what he called them, true yoke fellows. Amen. That's what I want to be. I want to be a true yoke fellow. I don't want to be the one that sits at my desk and as a pastor and says, well, I'll pray for you. God bless you. Be thou warmed and fed, and God will take care of you. Don't you worry. He's got your back. No, I want to be one that, and I just envision the old yoke. You've seen the old oak yokes and had an oxen under one side. I want to get on the other side. I want to find me an empty yoke somewhere where there's a struggling missionary. This brother Phillip's on the mission field for 49 years. This other brother on the mission field for 34 years. The brother's going to Kenya, and the brother going to Arizona. I want to say to them, to him and his wife, you get in one side of the yoke, I'll get in the other, and we'll pull this thing just straight, like you just lead, and we'll pull this. I don't want to be one that says to somebody and says, well, it'll be tough, but you can make it. God will help you. No, I want to have a part. And I think tonight, you know, you can establish a partnership. An in-depth partnership. Did you know that tonight somewhere, I think it's probably safe to say this, I don't know if I can say it, maybe not this one night, but this week somewhere in this world, a missionary and his wife got on their knees and said, Father, thank you for South Knollwood Baptist Church. I don't know where they are in the world somewhere. Maybe in Panama, maybe in Germany. I don't know where they are. But they got their list, and they got on their knees and said, Mama, let's pray, and said, thank you for South Knollwood Baptist Church. Regular, faithful, true yoke fellows. That's what I want to be. And that's what you can be. But it takes being a part in the mission. It takes your willingness to yoke up and be responsible week after week and month after month. And so I'm just saying to you, giving to missions, it literally makes you a partner in the work of the Lord. And then, so it gives you the peace of God and enables you to partner with the called. And then number three, look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, honestly, we should care very little who gets the credit. And God will always do more through someone who doesn't care who gets the credit. But let me tell you, as we've already mentioned a couple of times in this meeting, God is a meticulous bookkeeper. He keeps a meticulous account, and somehow, the one who gave and sent the missionary, and then the one who spoke the words, and then the one who prayed, and then the one who encouraged, somehow that all works together And when the soul is saved, somehow that reward trickles back. And I don't know how God does it, but I'm confident that He's got it accomplished. And I'm just saying, He looked at these folks here and He said, look, I'm excited about your giving to me, but it's not because I desire a gift, because He says, this is going to attribute to your account. And you say, well, where's that account? What's it going to matter? When we get to heaven, won't we all be saved? And when we get to heaven, won't we all be equal? And I can't answer that question, but this I do know. I'm pretty sure about this. And your pastor can fix this after I'm gone if I'm not correct. But you know, there's 1,000 years between the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's 1,000 years on this earth, where Jesus said in Matthew 24, I think, to the well-done servant, the servant who did his best and served the Lord, He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Now, we're not going to be ruling in heaven, the eternal state that I'm... But here on this earth for that 1,000 years... You are literally establishing your capacity now for what you will be in that 1,000 years. You are establishing now, because I don't know how the eternal state's going to be, but He talks about, you know, there was the man that got a handful of talents and a man that got a few less, and then a man that got one, and the one man that got one went and buried his. And he pretty much was rebuked and cast into obscurity in the kingdom. So I'm just saying to you, it's going to matter. You're going to want a full reward. People who say, well, I just want to get to heaven, that's all that really matters. It will matter more then. It will matter more then. So I'm just saying to you, we need to be involved in missions, because it gives us the peace of God. It lets us partner and become true yoke fellows with those that's been called. And then it brings fruit to our account that's going to show up and determine our capacity to glorify God in the kingdom. And then lastly, look what it says in verse 19. Verse 19, I want you to see this. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that verse right there may very well be, in independent Baptist churches, that verse may very well be the most misapplied verse that I've ever seen. Because every child of God wants to take that for themselves and say, well, my God told me He'd supply all my needs. Let me tell you who that verse is applicable to. Those true yoke fellows who gave once and again, when no other church would stand with Paul, they gave once and again to his affliction and supported him repeatedly. Then Paul said back to those true yoke fellows, who were generous and concerned and got in the yoke with him and stood with him and supported him, he says, my God will supply all your needs. And if you want the Lord's provision tonight, I'm just telling you, I know it's all of grace, I understand that, but it also hinges on our being willing to surrender and participate in His great cause. And I'm just telling you, you've never had care like you can have from the Lord. You just can't beat it. You can't beat it. In my own life, I think I've proven it to myself, just what God said. And giving to missions only comes back to you in God's care. My wife and I were, you know, we've traveled for 3 years. We were out in, I'll tell you just couple of quick stories. We're out in Gray Cliff, Montana. That's out nowhere. I mean, that's nowhere. Little town of just a few hundred people. And my wife said, I've got a real loose tooth in my mouth. She said, feel this, you know, and that's dangerous. But I went in there, and sure enough, that was really loose. One of her teeth in the back. And she said, it's hurting. I got to get to a dentist. I said, they won't have a dentist here. There's like 300 people live here. And she said, well, I have to have one. So I get on the internet. Sure enough, there's a dentist there. And so I call. I said, well, we won't be able to get in today, and we got to leave tomorrow. And so she said, well, call. And I called, and he said, yeah, come on down. Sure. So we go in there, and he tries to pull her tooth, and he breaks it off. He pulls the top part off. The roots are still in there. And he said, I'm sorry. He said, I can't. That's the best I can do. I can't go any further. And he said, you'll have to get an oral surgeon to get that out. And I said, well, you know, we live in Amarillo, Texas. We're up here in Gray Cliff, Montana. And he said, well, there's an oral surgeon in Billings about 90 miles from here. And I said, well, I bet we won't be able to get in. He said, well, let me call him. He said, can you come in the morning? Well, yes, I can have her there. It's right on our way. I can have her there in the morning. He goes in there. He pulls that tooth. It's reasonable financially, everything. And I just had to look up to God and said, he knew I was going to be in Gray Cliff, Montana. He knew we needed a dentist. He knew we needed an oral surgeon. He knew he knows all of that. I was in Sioux City, Iowa, and preaching a missions conference, and I'd never met the pastor at all. His secretary set it all up. It's a little odd, but that's okay. I can work with that. And so the secretary said, now be sure and be here at the church Sunday morning. Give me the time. I said, we'll be there. So we leave the RV park that we're staying in, and we got plenty of time to get there. We're on the freeway in a construction zone. You know where they have the concrete pillars that are about this tall up beside you, and they usher you into a lane? And our car, it quits. It just quits. And I just coast, thank the Lord for this. I just have the capacity, because it's one lane, freeway, people behind me. I have the capacity just to coast, no power, coast right off the edge. God got that spot for me right there. And I pulled over there, and then the little computer on the thing said something about the transmission's malfunction, said shut it down and call your mechanic, you know. I'm Sunday morning. I don't live here. I don't have a mechanic here with me, and I need help. And so I put it in park and try to start it, and it's just flashing that light. It's locked down. And I tell my wife, I said, you better call that pastor. And so we try to call, and it goes to voicemail. Call the secretary, it goes to voicemail. I said, well, we better talk to the Lord. So we bow our heads and pray. Lord, we don't know what to do. That pastor is going to be waiting on us. We're going to be late. He hasn't prepared this week because we're going to be there preaching. We don't know anybody here other than him, and their phone's going to voicemail. Father, you've got to help us. So we prayed, started the car, drove to church. Amen. Still in a low gear. You know, it's getting hot because it's in a low gear. We're trying to get there. Get there, the pastor's out in the parking lot, him and his secretary waiting on us. Walk up to him, and he said, well, you made it. And I said, yes, sir, I'm sorry. We had car trouble on the way up here. And he said, what kind of car trouble? And I said, well, we had transmission trouble. He said, okay, really? And he said, let me have your keys. So I handed him my keys, and he said, follow me. And we walked through an auditorium with the crowd about like this, and he goes over to the fellow and says, Mark, this is Brother Bigham. Brother Bigham, this is Mark. Mark on the transmission shop, and do you mind him looking at your car? And I said, no, I don't mind him at all. So I just handed him my keys, and he said, now I will go to, we'll have our services, we'll go to lunch, and when we get back, he'll have your car fixed. My father, I can have his peace. I can partner with those that he's called. I'm just telling you, I can have fruit in my account, and I can also have all my needs supplied. But it all hinges on me being willing to participate in his great plan. Amen.